I had a nice time with Matt and Brittany Haxton yesterday, hearing about their plans. I actually met them about after I had been here, a pastor, probably for a week. They came and visited. They weren't married yet. They were engaged, and now they're married with a child. And it's exciting to hear their plans. They were telling me about their plans. First reason I'm excited is because of that verse I just read. It's exciting that very few people leave the comforts of their home culture and their home language and all that that entails and travel to a different place in the world to bear the light of the gospel. And so I'm honored to have them come and share this morning. Second reason is because they shared with me a little bit about their missiology. I'll leave them sharing their specific ministry to them, but I was excited to hear that they're going to partner with a local church in Bulgaria. I'm excited because I have seen a lot of missionary efforts that have gone in to a place where there's an established church, a viable established church, and have kind of ignored it and done their own thing and planted a church alongside of that church. And I think that's patently bad missiology. And so I was really grateful to hear that they're going into a place where there is a viable church, but they're partnering with the local church to enable it, to empower it, to do everything they can to help them grow and continue to be a light there in Bulgaria. So welcome, Matt and Brittany. Let's welcome them together.
Thank you. I first just wanted to take the first couple seconds here to honor our fathers. It's been really fun for me to see Matt as a father. We have a six-month-old now, and I get to see a little bit more of God's heart for us, the father's heart for his kids. And so all of you who are fathers, thank you for investing in your kids and showing them how to follow the Lord and pointing them eventually to our Heavenly Father, who is their true and living Father. So I just wanted to share a little bit about my life and how I came to be a missionary, how we started off together. I actually grew up in a very small town, a town of about 700 is Elwood, Nebraska. How many of you have heard of Elwood? All right, great. I was wondering if more people would have heard of Elwood or where we're going, Bulgaria. So, but when I came to know the Lord, I was in college. And when I came to know him, I decided that I wanted to study his life. I wanted to know the man and the God that I was following. And Jesus came and lived a perfect life. And he showed us a way to the Father. So I began to study the Gospels. I began to read the words that Jesus said. And one very true, one evident truth that came forth every time that I was reading this, that God has a heart for the nations. God has a heart for all people groups. And when I really began to internalize this and understand the love that he had for me, and that that was the love that he had for all people, I knew that I couldn't stay within my own comforts, that I had to take this gospel message out. And when Matt and I met, we shared one very deep conviction, that making disciples of Jesus is the hope for the world. And it takes time, it takes investment to make disciples, it takes investing your life and sharing the things that God has showed you and pointing people to their own relationship, vibrant relationship with the Lord. So when we first met, we were on a 300-mile bike ride from Fort Myers to Key West, and it took us 5 days on this ride. And we, every single day, whether it was 80 miles down to 50 miles, we cycled and prayed specifically for the youth of Bulgaria. And little did we know that 4 years later, we would be sent there. And we prayed specifically that people would be sent there. And we ourselves are seeing now how God is using us as an answer to our own prayer. So on this bike ride, we had a dear friend share a vision that he had about the situation of the youth of the world. And what he saw was the nations laid out as swimming pools. And in each of these pools, youth were drowning. And there were plenty of lifeguards, actually. Enough lifeguards, surely, to save the drowners. But actually, 90% of these lifeguards were huddled around one pool. And they were trying to save the youth of this pool, and there were so many lifeguards that there were actually some youth that were fighting back that they didn't want to be rescued. While there were youth in other pools that had no lifeguards, little to no lifeguards, and had absolutely no chance of this lifeguard reaching out and extending a hand and inviting them to safe ground. And we realized that this is the situation of the world, that the United States has 90% of youth ministry resources, but we actually only have 5% of the world's youth. And that wasn't okay with us. We knew that God had equipped us with this message of the gospel, and that we had the opportunity to go and go to those other pools where there were youth that had absolutely no chance of hearing. And so we realized we wanted to be a part of God's grace story for the world. And I'm going to tell you one story of grace that I saw in the 2 summers that I got to spend in Bulgaria. My first summer there, I met a girl named Eve. It's the Bulgarian form of Ivy. And the first time I met her, she came running into the kitchen to help me get ready for our camping event. And she was super excited to meet us, wanted to hear more, learn about our lives, and learn English. And it was in the process of that year, or that summer, that she began to ask questions. She began to ask questions about the love that we had to share and the love that the missionaries there had to share. And she said there was something different about the way we loved, because we loved with a compassion regardless of how we were treated. Many of the people, it took about 8 years actually for the missionaries that live there now to build and establish relationships with the people that they trusted them. So she saw that there was a love and a compassion unlike what she had ever seen before. And when I left that year, that summer, I asked her about Jesus and if she wanted to know more about him. And she said that giving her life to Jesus meant that she had to give up her friends and her family, because in following Jesus, it meant that she was giving up her life, everything that she knew. You see, most of the youth of Bulgaria see Jesus, the name of Jesus being mentioned, and they think that people are following a cult. And so there's actually no understanding of who Jesus really is. And so she didn't want to leave behind the things, everything she knew, in order to follow Jesus. And the second summer, she spent more time with us, and she actually began to apply the things she was learning about Jesus. And at the end of the summer, again, I asked her if she was ready, if she wanted to know more about Jesus, and she said that the cost was too much. And I remember coming back and going to Matt and saying, I was devastated because I really loved Eve. She was the one person who I invested my life in and wanted to see Christ transform her life. And I remember Matt sharing the parable of the man who, when he found the treasure in the field, he sold everything so that he could have that treasure, so that he could buy that field. And I realized I wanted nothing less for Eve. I wanted her to count the costs. I wanted her to know that Jesus was enough to sustain her. And 3 months later, I get an email from Eve, and she said, I've decided to follow Jesus. He was worth it. He's enough for me. And you know what? She stepped out of the family and friends that she knew and into the family and friends of the church. And that was the most important thing for me to see, is that she took this step of faith and God abundantly blessed her decision. And that's the story that we want to see happen in Bulgaria, that we could invest our lives into young people whose lives could be transformed by the gospel, and they would know Jesus and their hope, and that they could go and share that message of the gospel with their friends. Since then, she's actually brought one of her friends to Christ. And before then, I had never, in my entire time in Bulgaria, I really had never met a first-generation Christian. She was the first person that I'd ever met who came to know the Lord outside of the context of her own family. And so we feel called to this nation where less than 1% of the youth are evangelical Christian. And we want to invest in these young people because we believe that they're not only the future church, they are the current church. And they can bring their friends to a vibrant relationship with the Lord, and they can go out and transform their nation. We are going with an organization called Josiah Venture, and they are their founding principle is that King Josiah, he found the scrolls of the word and applied those to the nation, and the entire nation was transformed. And that's what we believe will happen as we invest and see transformation in these youth lives. So we have, Josiah Venture has given us a 2-year plan of what we're going to start off doing in Bulgaria. First, we're going to go and we're just going to learn the language and we're going to learn about the people. And we're going to invest in the local church and start a youth ministry there where people can, or where youth can ask their tough questions, that they can start to see a different way of living than the way that they know. And then the third thing is just to make relationships with people and to share our lives. And after these 2 years, we plan to go to Bulgaria for at least 5 years because we see the importance of investing long term. And so after 2 years, we'll come back and then share again with churches and then go back and see where God has and the direction he has for us after 2 years. But we wanted to leave you with how you can actually help us in this journey. How you can participate in transforming the lives of the Bulgarian youth. What we personally need, our greatest need, is monthly prayer support and financial monthly partners so that we can do the work of the ministry on the field. And we'd love for you to partner with us. And Matt's going to share a little bit more about what we're going to be doing and the Father's heart. But after service, if you'd like to hear more, we really would love to share more. And we have a booth back there, and you can grab our prayer card, our support card, whatever. So I'm going to leave it over to Matt. Thanks.
How many of you guys know that God has a sense of humor? God has a sense of humor because 4 years ago when we first said yes to go on the Key West bike ride together, I had no idea that this cute girl that I was kind of eyeing would someday be my wife, and that we'd have an adorable baby named Lily, and so that's exciting too. Here, I'll take this for you. And so I just wanted to say to you guys, especially young people, but really everybody, man, always say yes to adventures with Jesus. Never, ever, ever say no to Jesus, wherever he's leading you, because the places that he's going to take you in your life, you cannot possibly begin to fathom the goodness of God. And even though sometimes it's scary, man, we're called to slay the bears and the tigers like David did, that each battle, each victory that we see is just building us towards greater and greater things because someday we're called to slay giants. And so this morning, as Brittany said, our mission that we feel God has called us to is to go and to make disciples. And this is based on Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Many of you may know it, but Jesus says at the very end of the book of Matthew, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, and I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and I want you to teach them to obey everything that I commanded you, and surely I'm going to be with you always to the very end of the age. And so this is the guarantee that Jesus gives us. I have all the authority and that I'm going to be with you. And basically, he bookends our entire purpose of life, that all of us as Christians are called to go make disciples. Doesn't matter if you're going to Bulgaria, doesn't matter if you're going to your school, doesn't matter if you're going to your workplace. You're called to make disciples. And the cool thing is that we've actually seen this work. I look at a guy named Andre, who was a student in my ministry when I first started out in Florida. I was a youth pastor for 5 years there and got a chance to invest in a bunch of youth lives and just see some really cool stuff happen. And one of the first things that I prayed when I went to Florida was, God, give me a John. God, give me a John. Just like Jesus had John, his disciple, not the Baptist, but John the disciple, who was his beloved disciple. I said, God, I just need to have that student who I can just count on, that he can be my right-hand man, that when we have a lock-in to get ready for, he's going to be at Walmart picking up supplies. And when I have a car wash, he's going to be the first one there and the last one to leave. And so for me, that student was Andre. And it was so fun to see how he came in as an eighth grade student and just the maturity and the confidence, you know, weren't necessarily always there. And how he began to grow through the teaching of the word and just grow in confidence in Christ. And like so many of us, I also saw him get derailed and saw him start going different direction in life and just always seemed down, seemed discouraged. And I tried to get through to him, and it just never seemed to happen. And one day, just amazing, the Holy Spirit orchestrated a conversation between he and I and another leader, and he began to just pour out his heart to us and confess that even though he was in student leadership, that he was living this double life and had gotten involved with the wrong crowd and had gotten mixed up in drugs and alcohol and had a girlfriend behind our my back that I wasn't aware of. Not that that's necessarily a bad thing, but some of the things that they were doing, not exactly appropriate for a youth leader in ministry. And he was confessing these things to me because of the guilt that he felt was racking his life. He felt like he was chained. He felt like he was a hypocrite. And I was able to share with him the message of hope, which is the gospel, that Jesus died for sin. He was crucified for our sins, our transgressions, and after 3 days, he rose again. And that by his death and his resurrection, that we are in right standing with God. And that the only thing that God requires of him then is to repent, to turn from himself, to turn from his ability to save himself, and to believe that Jesus is sufficient for his salvation. And we shared these things with Andre, and it wasn't like it was an immediate transformation, but I saw the light start to flicker a little bit. And we prayed, and we left that day, and a few weeks later, he comes to me and says, Matt, I just want you to know, I told my friends about Jesus and about the work that he's been doing in my heart, and they basically disown me. They want nothing to do with me. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, this is terrible. And so I start to apologize. Andre, I'm so sorry. And he stops me. He's like, Matt, you don't understand. This is the best thing that's ever happened to me. I finally feel like I'm living for Jesus like he's called me to live. A couple weeks later, same thing with the girlfriend. I told her about Jesus. She broke up with me. Andre, I'm sorry. You don't understand. This is the best thing that's happened. And I've seen Andre continue to walk in the freedom that Christ gives. And today, Andre is going to Bible school. He's going to be a youth pastor. He's going to make disciples who make disciples. This process of discipleship works. And I want to share with you guys about it this morning. Because one of the biggest questions we've had with getting ready for Bulgaria is, why go? Why not stay here? Why not stay in America? There's a ton of need. There's a ton of students who still haven't heard, or maybe they've heard, but they've never seen it. So why go to Bulgaria? Brittany shared about the swimming pools, and that's part of it, of course. But the thing is I want to give you guys a picture of who the Father is. I love that we sang the song, How Great Is Our God, this morning, because his name is truly the name above all names. And just this sense of, on a Father's Day, how important it is that we recognize who our Father really is. And just to even take a second to honor dads, I'm a recent father myself, and so it's been a really humbling experience to realize that the way that I interact with my daughter is in many ways the first glimpse that she's going to get of who her Heavenly Father really is. And so dads, you guys count for a lot. And so thanks for all that you do, for all the poopy diapers and all the late nights and, you know, all the ice cream runs, maybe while your wife was pregnant, or maybe after. That's okay too. But we're just really grateful for you guys. Anyway, let's get in the Word this morning. I want to just share from the book of Luke chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there. I'm going to read to you the parable of the prodigal son. It starts in verse 11 and goes to the end of the chapter. And so just as a way of commemorating Father's Day and as a way of explaining why Bulgaria, why discipleship, why the gospel, why go, I feel like these two things come together so perfectly. And so however you can get immersed in the story, I just invite you to do that. If you want to follow along, please do. If you want to just close your eyes and try to see with your mind's eye what's going on, I'd invite you to do that. But let's read together the word of God, and I'm just going to share a little bit. Verse 11, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you, or I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And he, the father, said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Let's just pray here this morning. Father, I thank you for the fact that you are a God in heaven who is a father to your people, that you love us, that you've given your one and only begotten Son for us, that we might be adopted as sons and that we might have a relationship with you. God, I ask that you would speak to us this morning and that you would just encourage and challenge your people that we might be more like you in all that we say, think, and do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said, amen. So, the parable of the prodigal son. The way that I've normally heard this taught on is that the speaker tends to identify with the prodigal. This picture of this son who basically wishes his father is dead, essentially. He goes to his dad, says, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance. You're dead to me. I just want your possessions. And the father, crazily enough, actually does this. He actually gives him the inheritance, and he goes and he squanders it. And finally, once he's at the end of his rope, he realizes, I've made a huge mistake. I need to go back to my father's house, not as a son, but as a slave. And most people that I've talked to identify with this younger son who just has kind of wasted his life, that at a certain point, we're living our lives, we're doing our things. Some of us might even look successful to the world where we have a job and a family and money and finances and whatever. But we come to the end of ourselves and we realize my heart is empty, my life is empty, I need this relationship with God. We come back to Him thinking that we can somehow earn his favor, and yet he embraces us fully and says, I gave my son for you for this very reason, that you couldn't save yourself. And so we identify with the younger son. But I think it's really neat that Jesus also includes this older son as well. And one way I heard it put is that as often as Jesus had a conflict with the Pharisees, I mean, just constantly, it seemed like Jesus and the Pharisees were like arch enemies. As often as they fought so many times, Jesus has a kind word for them here. Because the older son is a picture of a Pharisee. The message that he says to God, the way that he speaks communicates his heart and his inclination towards his father. Dad, I've worked for you all this time. I've done all this stuff. You've never given me even a goat, and here you give him a cow. I assume that a cow is probably better than a goat. I've never cooked either one from scratch, so that's just my guess. But he's kind of upset. He feels like he's earned the right to have blessing from his father. And I think that is, in so many ways, a picture of who we are as well. Because we feel as though we've somehow earned God's favor by being good enough. I think about the gospel as really the only hope of the world. That if you come to God and you're even trying to prop yourself up by any means, through your own good works, through your own efforts, then really you have no leg to stand on. It's, in many ways, it's like the chair you're sitting in. I heard this analogy once and it stuck with me. It's this picture of this chair that you're sitting in. If the chair that you're in were to give way right now, all of us, for the most part, I assume, would be landing on our backside. We would have a sore bottom. And it's kind of like that with Jesus. See, we're not called to kind of sit back and lean back into Jesus a little bit, but, you know, Jesus, I'm not totally sure you're going to catch me, and I'm not sure this chair is going to totally hold me, so I'm going to make sure that if everything goes wrong, I can still kind of catch myself and hold myself up a little bit. Jesus wants all of us. He wants our whole heart. And that's the point of the parable that he tells. See, both of these brothers, even though they look two totally different ways, both believe that they could somehow earn the favor of their father. The young son by becoming a slave so that he could get the blessing, working for the blessing. And the older son, by all of his faithfulness and by his track record of being a good son and perhaps even a better son than the one that was rebellious. But the father's answer to both of them is the same. You are my son, and all that I have is yours. And because of your relationship with me, that's why you have the blessing. That's why you have everything that I have to give you. And see, the answer for the people of Bulgaria is the same answer that we find in this parable, that it's the Father who saves. Jesus clearly makes the protagonist of this story the Father. It's not the younger son, it's not the older son. It's the fact that the Father loves his children. And in fact, Jesus' own name means this very thing. You hear in the Bible different times about how it's the name above all names. In Acts, Peter, I believe, is preaching a message, and he talks about the only name given to men under heaven by which we might be saved. In John chapter 3, verse 18, Jesus himself, talking to Nicodemus, says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." John 1:12, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Why is it that the name is so connected with sonship? The answer is that the name Jesus in the Hebrew is a name Yeshua. Do we have any Joshuas out of curiosity in the house today? Anyone named Josh? Joshua? Okay, not so much. That's like the English version of Yeshua. And so what that name means is that the Lord saves. The very name of Jesus is that the Lord is our Savior, that he is our deliverer, that he is our help, that he is our refuge. And this is the message that we're going to bring to Bulgaria. The Bulgarian church exists. The state church there is the Bulgarian Orthodox Church. It's Eastern Orthodox. But the problem is with the church is that the way that they do ministry is in many ways very much disconnected from the people of Bulgaria. The services that they hold are very traditional. and are even held in the language of Old Bulgarian, which basically nobody speaks. And so while the name of Jesus is being preached, the people can't receive it in a language that's common to them. The church that we go to partner with is a little bit different, and it's led by a pastor who's in his 60s, who has Parkinson's, and basically this guy does literally everything. He has to come early and start the wood stove to heat up the church. He has to shovel the sidewalk when the snow comes in the winter. He's even had to shingle the roof because no one else is willing or is of the understanding that they are the body of Christ. That because of what Jesus has done, we are the sons of God. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And it's our responsibility and even our privilege that we would be able to go and to do the work that God has called us to do. Because Jesus hasn't just saved us from sin, he has saved us to do the work of the kingdom. He invites us along in the process and says, I'm not just going to clean you up so that you can somehow get to heaven someday. I'm actually going to come and inhabit you. I'm going to put my spirit in you. You're going to become the temple of the living God, and you are going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And that's the same call that God has laid on not just our lives, but also on your lives. If you are in this place and you would say, I am a Christian, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. But the thing that I realize is, as I'm sharing these words, a lot of us might still be asking ourselves the question, well, that's great for you, but what about me? What about my situation? What about this thing that happened? And I feel like sometimes the situations and the circumstances of life sometimes can undermine our faith without ever realizing it. I think about how many Christians that I've talked to have asked questions like, well, what about when God didn't save my relative who was sick and who we prayed for earnestly and that person still died? Why didn't God come through there? Or the person who says, well, man, I had a financial need, or I had a need in my life. I needed to get that job or that promotion. I needed to have that thing come through, and God never provided in the way that I asked him to do so. Or maybe it's, man, I was in a stage of life where I really just needed an answer, and I was praying and seeking and listening, and I felt like I was doing everything that I needed to do, and yet God still wasn't speaking. Why was he silent? Maybe your dilemma is something else. Maybe you're in this place and you're just like, man, I'm following Jesus. And so praise God for that. But if you are, I want you to know that you're in good company. Man, that following Jesus is not easy, but it is the absolute best decision that you will ever make. I want to share a story of a buddy of mine named Mike as we are preparing to close here today. Mike and I grew up together. We met in the fifth grade, and we just hit it off. Mostly, we connected over video games, I'll be honest. And so we would just play video games until all hours of the night. I remember we used to get a 24-pack of Mountain Dew, and by morning, it would be gone. Just terrible, terrible lifestyle. But Mike was a good friend. And I had grown up in church and kind of had a relationship with God. I just wasn't very confident, wasn't very strong in that. And Mike had grown up in a family with a lot of turmoil. And so he had kind of, I wouldn't say turned his back on God, but he was one of those people who had that crisis of faith and had never really recovered. See, his family growing up was like devout. They were all about following God. They would host Bible studies in their house all nights of the week. And there was just a lot of the Holy Spirit was really present in his family. But his dad had been living a secret life, had basically gotten himself addicted to drugs, and just had a really bad falling out with his family. Ended up stealing money from his own kids to fuel his habit, and his parents ended up getting a divorce. And as a result of this, he saw what a man of God did, because that was what his father was. And his mom, who was deeply hurt by this situation, saw in Mike a lot of what she saw in Mike's dad. And I hate to say it, but I was present more than once to hear her say to Mike, you're just like your father. And how many guys know that those words can be one of the greatest blessings that a person can hear, and they can be one of the deepest curses? Because for Mike, those words planted a seed deep in his heart that he was just like his dad. We graduated. We kind of talked about God occasionally, but it wasn't very deep. And I went off to a ministry program, basically to get trained how to do pastoral work. And one of the things that they challenged us was to pick three people from back home and to pray for those three people every day. And so I picked my dad. I picked my friend Lloyd, who had kind of led me to Christ and had kind of fallen away. And I picked Mike. And for whatever reason, I really felt like God was leading me to pray for Mike most of all. So the entire year goes by. I pray more or less every day for him. And I'm getting ready to go home. I was in Florida, but I'm from Minnesota. And so I called Mike in advance, and just to let him know, hey, man, coming home, looking forward to a fun summer, stay up, play video games, you know, have a good time, whatever. And just on an impulse, I don't know why I did it to this day, I told him that I was going to come home like a week later than I really was. I basically lied. I don't know why. I'll just be honest. I just thought it'd be fun to surprise him, I guess. And he said, okay, that sounds good. Looking forward to it. And so as I'm going home, I'm kind of texting him and keeping in touch. And it seems like his texts are getting increasingly more excited to see me. And I'm thinking, great, we're going to have just a fun summer. And so finally, I get to my hometown, and I'm literally driving to Mike's house. I say hi to my folks, and I go visit my friend. And I call him as I'm on the way. And I start telling him, man, I can't wait to see you next week. And he's just so excited. He's just beside himself. And I'm walking up to his door, and I knock on his front door. And he says to me on the phone, hang on a sec. Someone's waiting for me at the front door. So I hear him open the door. I see him face to face. And his jaw just drops. And he bursts into tears. And he gives me this big hug. And we sit down. And I'm like, Mike, what's going on? He's not a real emotional guy. And he proceeds to tell me how God had got a hold of his dad's life and how his dad had come back to Christ and he had renounced all the drugs and all the stuff, and he had been meeting with Mike on a daily basis, opening the scriptures together, talking about what God has done, sharing the message of the gospel that Christ is the hope of salvation. And Mike tells me with tears in his eyes, Matt, I gave my heart to the Lord, and I was just sitting and praying and asking that God would bring you home soon, because I know that I need a brother to be there for me in Christ, to be an encouragement and to continue to walk with me on this journey. That's the story of discipleship. That's the power of a person who can come alongside and say, I have the Spirit of God in me. Follow me as I follow Christ. Let's go. Let's do this journey together. It's amazing what God can do with a person who said, God, you are my Father. You are my refuge. You are my rescuer, and you are my strength. The last thing I want to share with you, the last thought is in response to that question. Well, what if God's promise isn't really true? What if, like Mike, that curse of you're just like your father, you'll always be like your father, is going to be the same for me? The answer to that I want to share with you is from the book of Matthew chapter 6. It's from the Lord's Prayer. As the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, his response in Matthew 6:9, I want to just hone in on that first line, is, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The rest of the prayer is amazing. I hope you know it. If you don't, look it up. But our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. To hallow means to lift up. It means to exalt. It means to put it at the highest place in your life. To hallow the name of God. Just that, like Jesus' name is the Lord saves, we also have to hallow God's name. Well, what is God's name? Way back in the Old Testament, when Moses encountered the burning bush in the desert, and he receives from God a mission, go and lead my people out of Egypt. Moses asked God, well, who should I say sent me? And God says, tell them that the I Am has sent you. See, the name that we're called to hallow and lift up is the I Am. That is to say that God is the answer to whatever the question is that you are asking in your life. I don't claim to have all the answers. I can't give the people of Bulgaria the answer that might satisfy them every single 100% of the time, but I can point them to the one who will satisfy the questions and the deepest longings of their heart. That is Jesus Christ our Lord. That is God our Father, who is the I Am, the answer to the question, the one who is, who was and is to come, the one who is the satisfier of their deepest heart's desires. And if you know Jesus, then so also can you. Because we're not special. There's nothing unique about Brittany or myself. The only thing that we have going for us is that we are fully convinced that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, and that by making disciples that we can transform the nation of Bulgaria, Central and Eastern Europe, and this entire planet. It's pretty cool to think that if we started with one Christian today, and that Christian were to make one Christian per year, and then the two of them next year to make one each, so then four, and to continue on, it would only take 33 years for 8 billion people to come to know Jesus. That's the power of making disciples. That's the power of laying your life down for the cross. See, a disciple is a learner. That's all the word means. It's mathetes in the Greek. It means to learn. We have been called to learn from Jesus. Jesus' relationship with the Father is one that shows us that our God is good. He's for us and not against us, and that His love is perfect. He is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1 says. And because of this, we're willing to go. And I want to challenge you guys as a church, are you willing to do the same? I understand that not everyone's going to go to Bulgaria, and that's fine. But all of us are called to go and make disciples. All of us are called to go and represent the name of Jesus. And so my question to you, in closing, last thing, have you believed in the name? Have you placed all of your faith in the name of Jesus? Have you put all your eggs in one basket, so to speak? Or are you trusting in something else? Maybe it's your paycheck. Maybe it's your reputation. Maybe it's your family. I don't know. My challenge to you is to put your hope, your trust, your faith in Jesus today, because He's faithful to save those who come to Him. I wanna just as the church, I want to stop giving the world an excuse to not believe in Jesus. And when we live our lives with a half warmed over, lukewarm faith, we give people a reason to not believe that Jesus is the hope of the world. And so today, if you're far from Him, if you're near to Him, if you're anywhere in between, know that God draws near to those who draw near to Him. I'm going to pray with you in a moment, and as I do so, I would just invite you, I'm not going to have you pray after me or anything like that, but this is just a moment for you to, in your own heart, in your own mind, reestablish your trust and your faith and your dependence in Jesus. He said that if anyone wants to come to Him, we must become like little children. And little children just say, Daddy. They just lift up their arms and their hearts and they say, Dad, I need you. That's what we're called to be. And Jesus made that possible. And for this reason, we're going to Bulgaria to make disciples who will make disciples. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the fact that this morning You would love us enough to die for us, to welcome us into a relationship with You. God, I ask that this morning You would just encourage Your people, help us to lean not upon our own understanding, but just to simply trust and hope and depend upon You. Challenge and change us, God. Send us out in the way that You'd have us go, to be disciples, to be ministers of the gospel, because it's not about a pedigree, it's not about a reverend before our name, it's about the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the hope of the world. We thank You for all this, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.